The first church I served at, I was one of several associate pastors on staff. And our pastor, Buford Easley, had been the pastor at that church almost 30 years at that time. And he was well-loved and respected in the Kenner, Louisiana area. And he and I had an immediate connection because we were both transplants from Mississippi. And so we were Mississippi brothers, you know. And so he was my mentor, and I've always treasured the time I got to spend with Buford. Many years earlier, while Buford himself was a seminary student, he was pastoring a church in Mississippi while living in New Orleans. He had to travel back and forth. And so one Sunday night, while he was on his way back to New Orleans from his church, he was traveling across the old Twin Spans bridge that they've since torn down and built a new bridge. But it's an old bridge that crossed a portion of Lake Pontchartrain on I-10 from Slidell going over into New Orleans. So as he was going across that bridge, he passed a car that was broken down on the side of the road and a man there needing help. And he pondered stopping to help, but it was nighttime. He chose not to. And he said that as he passed that car, it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit convicted him. And he said it was like the Lord said to him, if that had been a white man, you would have stopped. And so he felt that conviction and began making his way back around so that he could get back over to that man. And so Buford got back over there. He got out of his car, was trying to help the man. And as Buford was there trying to help the man, he was struck by an 18-wheeler. He was transported to a New Orleans hospital and was not expected to survive. His wife was told he probably would not survive the night, but he did. And then she was told the next day he wouldn't survive the day, but he did. And obviously he survived altogether. She was told that he would never walk again and probably never talk again, but by God's grace, he did. And he went on to become the pastor of Williams Boulevard Baptist Church in Kenner, where I met him and served under him the last few years of his life. But little did Buford and his family know that the miracle that was his life. During that time in the hospital so many years ago, he had contracted hepatitis C from many blood transfusions that he had had during that time and was later diagnosed with cancer while I was serving with him that was related to the hepatitis C from the blood transfusions. It was really inspiring to watch Buford take on cancer by God's grace, but it was also really sad to watch this really big man to begin to wither away. Eventually the cancer spread and he wasn't able to walk. And so we would help Buford up on the platform in his wheelchair on Sunday morning so that he could preach. And he preached many sermons from that wheelchair, a lot of that time even wearing a neck brace. I had the privilege of visiting with Buford the last week of his life. He was laying in a hospital bed over in Metairie. And when I got there, he was working on Sunday sermon, scratching out some notes, had his Bible open. And I asked him what he was doing, and I'll never forget. He said, well, the Lord may very well heal me, and I'll need to preach on Sunday, so I'm getting ready for that. He passed away. His wife gave me his notes and asked me to preach the sermon for him. During that time, though, the cancer battle was not Buford's biggest challenge. Instead, there was another cancer. And it was in the form of one of the other associate pastors who was secretly vying for position and power. He had set his eyes on the pulpit that Buford was under Buford's charge. And he began working behind the scenes to convince a group of people within the church that it was time for old Buford to go. It's time for him to retire. And who would take his place but this guy? I later learned that he tried to get the other associate pastors to jump on board with him. Crazy enough, even though I shared an office with the guy, he left me alone. I guess he knew that the pastor had my full support. Buford found out about what was going on and rightfully terminated the guy. But the guy continued to work behind the scenes, holding group meetings in the homes of some of the church members and trying to still infiltrate the church. He was still bent on getting rid of Buford. And this just served him in pointing out that he's the one that's supposed to be there. And if we'll get this guy out of the way, then I can step into the pulpit there at that church. And so he had a group of people that were trying to platform him that he had convinced they were doing God's will. And so that's how Buford spent the last days of his pastorate, dealing with church conflict in the form of personal attacks. Thankfully, he had the support of most of the church and most of the staff. You know, the church is a beautiful thing. Local congregation is a wonderful expression of the larger bride of Christ. It's a place where brothers and sisters in Christ gather together like we have this morning for the purpose of together worshiping the Lord. We are the church. And yet the church is also a place where evil likes to work. It's a place where people will do any number of wicked things. In our passage this morning, John is dealing with such an individual. There's a troublemaker within the same church where faithful Gaius served. Remember, John addresses 3 John to beloved Gaius. There's 3 characters in 3 John besides John himself. You have faithful Gaius. And then later on down, you will meet Demetrius in verse 12. But in between those 2 faithful servants, we have this guy known as Diotrephes. He's the bad apple in the bunch. He is a troublemaker in the church. And what John teaches us is that such people cannot be ignored. They cannot be allowed to disrupt the unity and ministry of the church. Instead, what John teaches us is that they must be confronted and dealt with in a godly manner. In fact, Diotrephes serves as a prototype for every church troublemaker. And so let's look at what we might learn from him, that we might not model his behavior ourselves, and that we might deal with those who do. Profile of a troublemaker. 4 things this morning. Number 1, they always have a selfish ambition. They always have a selfish ambition. John wrote in verse 9, I have something to write to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now, we don't know much about Diotrephes. Who is he? Well, he could be a leader in the church. He could be one of the ministers. He could be a prominent member of the church. He could be the head of a prominent family in the church. We just don't know. Here's what we do know. Had he not been a troublemaker in the church, we wouldn't know about him at all. Because he's only mentioned here in the Bible. But here he is, included forever in the Word of God due to his ungodly behavior. From what we read, John had written another letter to the church, which we do not have. Perhaps it was a letter of commendation for the missionaries that he had sent, that he had commended Gaius for taking care of while they were there. Regardless of the content of that letter, Diotrephes had rose up to oppose John. And here John calls him out in writing and by name, even as John plans to come and confront him in person. He calls him out, identifying 4 issues with Diotrephes, and the first is his selfish ambition. John says that Diotrephes likes to put himself first. That is, he likes to be number 1. One writer said that Diotrephes loved himself and not others. I don't think that's really the case. I believe that Diotrephes loved others. He just loved himself a whole lot more than he loved everyone else. He wants to see his agenda carried out in the church. He wants things his way, and he's hell-bent on making that happen. He has forgotten that the church belongs to the Lord, and it is the Lord's agenda that we as a church are to be about. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:18 of the Lord Jesus Christ, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the preeminent one. And the church is to be about Jesus's agenda. Diotrephes wanted the church to be about his own agenda. That is, he wanted to set the course. He wanted to have control, or at least maintain control, and he was determined to leverage whatever power of position that he had to make that happen. Diotrephes can be seen in many forms in the church today. He might be a pastor that cares nothing about the Lord's agenda, but only cares about building his own little kingdom. And in doing so, will manipulate his followers in believing that they are doing the Lord's agenda. I mean, think about it. How many churches, for instance, have been burdened by debt to the point of it affecting ministry because a pastor wanted to build bigger barns? Or maybe it comes in the form of support staff, like the one I mentioned earlier, one who is vying for position and power. I have experienced that not only in the second chair, but I've experienced that as a pastor myself. It may come in the form of a wealthy church member who's leveraging his wealth to control the direction of the church under the threat that he and his family will leave if they do not get their way. Certainly that never happens, huh? It may come in the form of a clique of people who, again, want what they want and will be determined to have it, even if they have to tear the church apart to get it. John says at the core is a person or persons who love to put themselves first. Church for them is not the gathering of the family of God to worship. It is yet another business that should exist for the purpose of serving their own wants and desires. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, in other words, if these things are characteristic of you, he's basically saying, if you're a Christian, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now listen to this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. I always loved how the NIV translated that. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Of course, we know that from there, Paul went on to point to Jesus as being the complete opposite of one who's driven by pride and selfishness, and he calls on us to be like him. That is, you cannot be like Jesus while demanding to have your own way. Paul wrote in that same letter, continuing in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What can we learn about Diotrephes? He was driven by selfish ambition, and one driven by selfish ambition is certainly not one modeling the character of our Lord. Number two. prideful arrogance. Prideful arrogance. John went on in verse 9 to describe Diotrephes as one who not only likes to put himself first, but who further does not acknowledge apostolic authority. That is, he has rejected John as an apostle of the Lord, disregarding John's position of authority over the church. I really believe that God put 3 John in the Bible for at least the reason of encouraging pastors that if people will attack John, they will attack the whatever pastor too. It attacks John's authority. John seemed to be standing in the way of Diotrephes. And if so, then John needed to be eliminated one way or the other. And so John had sent a letter to the church. Diotrephes disregarded the elder's words. Sin always brings with it a rejection of authority. Sin says, I'm going to do what I want to do and nobody is going to tell me different, even God. In fact, the heart becomes so twisted in evil that one will begin to twist the word of God to fit their own agenda, becoming convinced themselves that their sinful wants and desires are consistent with God's will. Diotrephes had become so entangled in sin that he had come to view John not as a shepherd exercising loving care over him and the church, but as a problem standing in his way. In his twisted way of thinking, John had to go. I mean, what could John offer him anyway? I mean, John's just an old man, right? Remember, by this time, John was not only an elderly man, this is after John had received the revelation, after John had been released from his exile to Patmos. John was elderly then. This man is in his elderly years, and this is how he's being treated by Diotrephes. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary, wrote in his commentary, Diotrephes would not receive John and his missionaries. Incredibly, he felt the apostle had nothing to offer, nothing he or the church needed. John was old news. It was time for him to retire and move off the scene. Such arrogance would have been culturally shameful. It is spiritually shocking. Imagine if you had the chance today to hear the Apostle John, would you say, we don't need to hear anything he has to say? Of course not. But here, the older, wiser apostle was being kicked to the curb. The arrogance of this behavior takes your breath away. The spirit of Diotrephes is certainly alive in the church today. Just consider how people talk to or about their pastor. Think about people who leave church on Sunday and then eat the pastor for lunch. Pastors are treated like hirelings who had better toe the line or the church will run him off and hire another one. O'Donnell put it this way. He said, pastors are treated like hired help and not God-ordained authorities. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I can't tell you how this verse resonates in my heart. I can tell you from experience that it is of no advantage to the church when troublemakers rob the pastor of the joy of carrying out his ministry. I have witnessed it, and I have experienced it, and it is very much depleting. As I told you before, several years ago, I found myself so tired of being attacked that I moved into a state of depression. There's a hard thing for me to admit because I really wrestled with the idea of the pastor being depressed. You know what I mean? A pastor, how can I be depressed? Then I came across some of the writings of Charles Spurgeon and was greatly comforted to read that Spurgeon was depressed. The great Charles Spurgeon, depressed. That's where I found myself, sick and not even wanting to get out of bed. It became a tiresome task to stand up and preach and teach the word of God. And looking back, sadly, many would have cheered knowing that I was in that condition. My pastor, Buford, breathed his last breath here under attack at the church he had loved and served for 30 years. The prideful arrogance in others would not even let that humble servant of the Lord die in peace. Now I want you to think about that. It wasn't going to be long before he was going to go to heaven anyway. But he lived out his last days with their torment until he breathed his last breath. And the sad irony of all of that is that those same people thought themselves godly the whole time. How twisted can the mind get? And off they eventually went to bless other congregations as if they had done nothing wrong. Oh, the arrogance. Number three, wicked speech. Look at verse 10. John wrote, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing." There's a warning, right? He's warning Diotrephes, calling you out by name in this letter. And if I come, I'm going to bring up what he's doing. He's talking, look at this, talking wicked nonsense against us. So that Diotrephes had not simply rejected John's authority quietly, but he had resorted to attacking him publicly. In fact, he was slandering John. The ESV translates it as talking wicked nonsense against us. The NIV translates it this way, gossiping maliciously about us. The New American Standard Bible captured it this way, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And so here's the elder John under vicious verbal assault. And you can imagine the types of things that Diotrephes was saying to demean John, probably because of his age. What does this old man know? Times are a-changing, right? It's time for new and fresh leadership. Diotrephes himself could be that new and fresh leadership. Perhaps he was calling John's motives into question. Or maybe even questioning John's love for the church. And maybe even John's love for the Lord. We don't know the full extent of the verbal assault, but it must have been very intense. Again, as a pastor, this really hits home for me. I have experienced being the target of verbal attacks in the hallways of the church and in other platforms. Think about this. John in his day didn't even have social media to help carry their venom. But I can tell you this. It is a lie that says words can never hurt me. Words, in fact, matter, and they indeed cause great damage. What you say matters. James wrote in James chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, "Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue, is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I have a snake at home. You got it? It's tame, right? It's used to being handled by people, right? That's what James is describing here. Every type of beast has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, just like we have done here this morning. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And then James said this, my brothers, these things ought not to be. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, that which comes out of your mouth is a reflection of that which resides in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You might even say out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers type. You know, Jesus said that the world would know that we are his disciples by what? That we have love for one another. That said, it may very well appear to the world that we do not know Christ at all if what we are doing is devouring one another. And so no matter how godly Diotrephes thought himself to be, he was doing anything but serving the Lord the minute he attacked John. And this was not something that the church could let go. It was not something that the church could ignore. It was not something the church could be silent over. The church must deal with Diotrephes and not allow him to continue to poison the waters of the church fellowship. Paul wrote to the church in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You know, it's quite telling when you read about Diotrephes here. He's not being called out because he's doctrinally astray. He's not being called out as a false teacher. John does not identify Diotrephes in any way with heresy. As best as we can tell, Diotrephes was straight as a board theologically. The thing is, the knowledge he possessed about Christ was not resulting in a life change. It seems to have been all in his head, but not in his heart. And that can be said of a lot of people who gather in churches every week. They know the right answers, but they don't know the Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, I opened the service with this morning, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. The problem with so many people is that they've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They heard about it, right? They've heard about it a lot. They've heard about it from people in church. They sit in church, they hear the pastor talking about it. They've heard the testimonies of others, but they've never tasted it themselves. My son Matthew and I are really into barbecue. I mean, like, really into barbecue. And by barbecue, I get real upset, you know, when people invite me to a barbecue and then when I get over there, they have hot dogs. Hamburger. That's not barbecue, man. That's a cookout. All right, let's get that straight. Barbecue means you smoked some meat. Right? That's barbecue. Just want to throw that out. That's free. Okay? So we're really into barbecue, and we use the smoker a lot. And we even, one of our things to do together is to watch videos of people also smoking meat. We like to find out what they're doing, you know? And so we watch them. And man, some of these videos, I'm just going to tell you, it's mouth watering. Watch them cook. They look so good. And then always comes that moment at the end where they sample it. And sometimes by the time they've done that, I done sat up in my chair. I want to watch him bite that sandwich. And then he always says, that's good. But I didn't taste it. And so sometimes me and Matthew will run out and buy the stuff that he was cooking so we can cook it ourselves and taste it for ourselves. In that moment of watching that video, we were living vicariously through the pit master. Right? I want you to hear me. Spiritually speaking, you cannot live vicariously through others. You must be born again. You must not merely hear me say that the Lord is good because I have tasted. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. And then yourself be blessed because you take refuge in Him. The honoriest people in the church are always people who know of the Lord in their minds, but not in their hearts. And they will care very little about how much damage they cause by not getting their own way. Number four. And finally, ungodly behavior. John wrote, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. The sin of Diotrephes, which began in his heart, made its way out of his mouth, and had taken shape in his behavior. Not content with demeaning John, we read that Diotrephes refused to welcome the brothers. Now this seems to be the missionaries that John had sent and was commending Gaius for receiving. Look back at verses 5 through 8 in John's commending of Gaius. There he wrote, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. John was encouraging Gaius for doing the very thing that Diotrephes had refused to do. It's almost like this letter, it has a twofold purpose. One is encouraging Diotrephes. Diotrephes had been attacking Gaius for serving the Lord. Do you hear that? He didn't welcome the brothers, and he wanted to put anybody who was out of the church. And so John is commending Gaius for doing the thing that Diotrephes had refused to do. Diotrephes was not concerned with real kingdom work. He was only interested in himself. Again, I like what Danny Akin wrote concerning this. He said, there is a sick, sad digression in Diotrephes' behavior. Do you see it? Ambition led to arrogance, which then led to accusations, culminating in actions. He acted exactly the opposite of Gaius, but then he went further. He slandered John. gave a cold shoulder to those, to these missionaries from John, stopped others who would have received them, and kicked out of the church anyone who attempted to help them, all because he loved himself and loved his agenda, and he had to have his own way no matter what. In somewhat of a funny manner, but in a funny but all too tragic comment, the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson wrote, "Some years ago, I wrote an article on Diotrephes for a denominational paper. The editor told me that 25 deacons stopped taking the paper to show their resentment for being personally attacked in the paper. Of course, Robertson had mentioned no one by name." I will never forget preaching a sermon one time on it was dealing with racism, and this old guy came up to me, and he was mad as a hornet, and he said, "I want you to know I'm not a racist, but every time you mention that, I feel like you're talking to me." All right. Continuing with Aiken's words. "Prideful ambition, pompous arrogance, perverse accusations, and profane activity are all very real dangers for Christians and church leaders. Therefore," listen carefully, "therefore we must watch our motives, watch our decisions, watch our tongues, and watch our actions. I believe that God put old Diotrephes in the Bible to serve as a help for us in dealing with such people in the church, and as a warning to us lest we find ourselves modeling that very behavior. Because in doing so, we are no longer following the Lord."